lots of fun. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you still. Thank you again for the time that we're able to just gather together here as a local body of believers. And I just thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. Lord, I just want to take the time just to lift up all that are either listening in or here that are struggling with various issues in their lives. I just pray that you would just work in their lives. Just heal them in need. That you would just touch them in that area. If it's just different various problems that they're going through, I pray that you would resolve them for them. Just be with me as I preach this morning. I just pray that you would just help me to do so in a way that is understandable. And I do ask that the Holy Spirit would just enlighten our heart and our mind. Just to draw a little closer to you, to understand you a little bit better, to be this place today. So up to this point, Jesus has told his disciples it was very important for them to abide in him as a branch abide in the vine. And apart from him, they would not be able to produce any fruit. He told them that the only way they could remain in his love was abiding in him and obeying his commandments. If they remained in him, he said they would experience the same joy that he had. His Father's will. He tells his disciples he is their friend if they obey him. And as his friends, he will reveal to them all the Father has revealed to him for his name's sake. He leaves little doubt as to how the world will respond to all those who belong to him. We saw last week that every believer who seeks to abide in Christ will be hated by the world because the world does not know or acknowledge the Father. And now Jesus explains why the world hates him and will hate all those who place their faith in him. Beginning in verse 22, it says, if I had come and not spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. So when we read this verse, Jesus is not saying the Jews were sinless before he appeared to them. Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear that every human being is aware of God through both conscience and creation, but choose to suppress that knowledge to their own destruction. In chapter 3 of Romans, it makes it very clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So what he means is the sin of rejecting God would not have been imputed to them if the revelation of God had not been revealed through them. Now, Jesus has already stated those who see him are seeing the Father. And because he has revealed the Father to them, they cannot claim ignorance as an excuse to cover up their sin of rejecting him for not believing that he is the Son of God. Jesus told the Jews in 9:41, John 9:41, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. In verse 23, he said, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Again, Jesus leaves no doubt of the seriousness of rejection, the rejection of them, or him. So by hating him, they reveal their hatred to the Father, the one whom they claim to serve. Verse 24 says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they have not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So when we look at the works, it includes the whole life of Jesus and his ministry, including the miracles that he performed. He has done among the Jews what no other man has could do or has ever done before. And they should have recognized who he was, but they chose to ignore the works that he performed. They chose to ignore the signs. And I just want to read a passage out of Matthew 11:16. You can just listen if you want. Jesus said, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, Behold the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities within most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe to thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So in this passage in Matthew, he's talking about this generation, those in Israel who reject Christ, who saw the preaching of what they saw when John appeared on the scene. They looked at John and they thought that, you know, his preaching was too harsh and condemning. It was brimstone and fire messages, and they didn't like it. And so they thought he was a little too hard on sinners. And of course, when Jesus came along, they looked at him and they thought that he was a little too lenient, soft in dealing with sinners. So we see that Jesus reproaches Chorazin and Bethsaida for their rejection of him. Now, Tyre and Sidon in that passage represents Israel's enemies. And Jesus states that if the same works had been done in these two places, many of those who have resided in that area would have repented. Now, even Sodom, which we know represents the total depravity of what the world can go down to, he said even Sodom, if he had produced those works in Sodom, they would still exist today. Now, Jesus points out just how guilty they are because of the revelation they have witnessed, stating their condemnation will be even more severe when the day of judgment comes. So, now, going back to the verse, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So, seen and hated reveals a permanent attitude that the religious leaders and the, you know, ordinary Jews, their attitude toward the rejection of Jesus. Now, having seen refers both to the Son and the Father. To see the Son, he has already said, is to see the Father. So he says to hate the Son is to hate the Father. So the use of my Father, he always uses it, my Father, makes it very clear to those who are listening that Jesus is claiming to have a special relationship with the Father, or to the Father, that no other human being has. Verse 25 says, But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. So, but refers to the Jews' conduct here. It is the opposite of what it should have been. Yet their actions, he says, were a fulfillment of their law. So the law here refers to, as we've stated before, the whole of the Old Testament. The use of their law does not mean a different law. It means that Jews have their own interpretation or understanding of what the scriptures, of the scriptures, which is contrary to its true meaning. So it was already written that they would hate Jesus without a cause. Now, the passages Jesus is using in this would be these three following ones. Psalm 35:19 says, Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them weep with the eye that hate me without cause. Psalm 69:4 says, Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. Psalm 109:3 says, With words of hatred they surround me, they attack me without cause. So Jesus takes these passages here and he applies them to himself. There was no reason or justification for their hatred of him. The Jews, who saw themselves as the defenders of the law, incurred the condemnation of the law by rejecting Jesus, to whom the law bore witness to. Verse 26 says, "But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send you unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So after explaining why the disciples will face persecution, Jesus unfolds more teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. Now earlier in John 14:16, Jesus said he would pray to the Father, and the Father would send the Holy Spirit in response to his prayer. Now Jesus tells his disciples he will send the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father. So the Holy Spirit is being sent by both the Father and the Son, and this reveals the intimacy that the Spirit has with both of them. Being sent by the Father has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit in the world as a continuation of Jesus' ministry. Now, to testify or bear witness to the truth of the revelation of Jesus regarding his word, his deeds, death, and his resurrection. Verse 27 says, "And ye also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So he tells the disciples that as his apostles, we know they will be apostles, they will also bear witness to him. They will be qualified to do this because they were with him. They walked with him from the beginning. They were a witness to Jesus' works and ministry. So the Holy Spirit's testimony of Jesus and the disciples' witness of Jesus, we have to be able to differentiate the two responsibilities here. It is the Holy Spirit's work which makes it possible for human beings to understand and receive the gospel message. In other words, to understand the Word of God. Now, the responsibility of the disciples is to share the gospel. So it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to enlighten the hearts and the minds to the meaning of the gospel and to bring sinners to repentance. I'll move on to John chapter 16. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." So these things, of course, this means everything that Jesus has said up to them to this point in this farewell address. He told them these things so they are not taken off guard or surprised or overtaken by the reaction of the world toward them as they share the gospel and as they live in obedience to the Word of God. Now, believers can expect temptations, trials, and persecution to be something they will face as long as they remain in this world. It's unavoidable. In regard to these disciples, Jesus reveals some of the things which are in store for them as his witnesses. In verse 2, he says, "They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you think that he doeth God a favor." So we see that they will be excommunicated from the synagogues by the religious leaders and those who follow their teaching. They will not find acceptance from those who choose to remain under the law. It will even come to the point, he says, where people's minds will be so twisted, they will think nothing of killing those who follow Christ. And as they do this, they will deceive themselves into thinking they are absolutely doing God a favor. So the Apostle Paul was one of those who persecuted the church and thought he was doing God a favor before Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Now, Paul is also an example of why we should pray for our enemies, those who hate us, for even they are not beyond saving. And as we study church history, we can find out even in the church, many believers have been martyred for failing to fall in line with false teaching which have infiltrated the church. Those who put their put these believers to death, saw them as actually carrying out the will of God, and there's been many denominations throughout the years of Catholic Church. Guilty, martyred, so many believers, teaching there because they actually wanted to stand on the Word of God. But it doesn't happen just within the church. There are many false religions, along with many atheists in the world today that hate Christians and seek to persecute them, even to the point of murdering them. We see this worldwide right now with the religion of Islam, the Muslims, and a lot of these different countries. They're going into villages that are Christians, and they're beheading men, women, and children. Why? Just because they believe in Jesus. So the world will hate them. So there's a lot of people suffering and losing their lives today. We haven't come to that point in the United States. Yeah, thank God, but you never know. If the word doesn't come, we might be facing that ourselves. Verse 3 says, "These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." So these things, okay, you will suffer for your faith. And the reason you will suffer is because those who will persecute you are ignorant, Jesus says, of both the Father and the Son. So in the case of these disciples, they will be persecuted by the Jewish leaders who should have recognized who Jesus was, but they chose to remain ignorant. But these things, verse 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." So, up to this point, Jesus is telling them it wasn't necessary for him to warn the disciples because he was still with them. And as long as he was with them, his enemies directed their hatred toward him. But once he was gone, the hostility would be directed toward the disciples. That is why he waited until now to say anything. So, it was imperative for the disciples to understand what they would face now that he would no longer be physically present with them. So he's telling them these things, or telling these things to them now, things which they really still didn't completely comprehend at the time he was telling them, so that when it does happen, they will remember what he told them. So instead of having their faith destroyed, it would be strengthened knowing that what was happening was exactly what Jesus said would happen. And this is the same thing for believers today. You know, a lot of times, I think it's young believers, people who just come to know the Lord, they start following Jesus and they start obeying Jesus. And they're shocked by how they're treated by the world. And they're, it just takes them back because they thought, I'm better than I was before because I'm following Jesus. But so sometimes they're just surprised or taken off guard because of the reaction of the world. You shouldn't be. I think we should tell believers as they come to know the Lord that what they should be prepared to face, that they will face persecution. They're going to, there's going to be tough times in life the way people treat them. Verse 5 says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask of me, whither goeth thou?" But now means a change is imminent. Jesus is about to go and return to his Father. So he says, "I'm going back, and you are not asking, where are you going?" So, but if you remember, the disciples did ask Jesus where he was going earlier. They were confused, but in asking, we remember as we studied that passage, they were fixated on his leaving them, on their being separated from him. So the focus was on them and what they were supposed to do without him. What are we going to do without you, Jesus? But it wasn't focused on the purpose for his leaving. They didn't say, "Jesus, is there a reason why you're leaving? Help us understand why you're leaving." So, in that sense, they didn't ask him. Verse 6 says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. But because I have told you I am leaving, he's saying, and for now you are not be able to follow me, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, they were filled with grief. This grief is the same grief that is felt when someone you love dies and you're suddenly separated from them. It would be a sorrow here for the disciples, which would not leave them until after the resurrection. So this grief was felt because they were focused on his leaving them, and they did not understand how important it was for their sakes that he needed to go away. Verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And as we always know, when he says, I tell you the truth, it places importance on what he's about to tell them. It is expedient, in other words, absolutely necessary for him to go away. It is for their own good. And what seemed devastating to the disciples was really for their own well-being. So his going away has significance in the cross. Without the cross, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And without the forgiveness of sin, the disciples would not be able to follow Christ, nor could they one day go where he is going. Without the forgiveness of sin, there can never be a kingdom of God established on the earth. And without the cross, the Holy Spirit would not come to them. Without the Holy Spirit, it would be impossible for the disciples to follow Christ. Impossible for them to understand his teaching, and impossible for them to become witnesses of his earthly ministry. So the truth of this is shown in how they responded to the arrest of Jesus. You know the story. And then how they responded after his resurrection. And of course, that at that time when the disciples were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So when we look at it, before Jesus went to the cross, what did the disciples do? They fled and deserted him. They were scared. And after the coming of the Spirit, that's on the day of Pentecost, they boldly stood their ground and they preached the good news of the gospel. So the good news of what Jesus accomplished by his death and his resurrection. So it would be through the finished work of Jesus that the free gift of salvation was offered to all and could be obtained by those who were willing to place their faith in him. Verse 8 says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So just as Jesus was sent into the world to perform the work of the Father, the Holy Spirit is sent into the world to perform the continuing work of the Son. So when the Spirit comes, it says he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we know that as far as the world was concerned, it regarded itself as righteous. The world sees itself as being righteous. And at that time, they saw Jesus as the sinner who needed to be judged. So the world's ignorance of its own sin will be corrected by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So reproof gives the idea of the Holy Spirit acting as a prosecutor who proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the world stands guilty of sin before a holy God and it deserves to be condemned. Reproof gives the idea of the Holy Spirit acting as a an example of how the Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment is given in Acts on the day of Pentecost when Peter is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and boldly stands up and addresses the crowd. And in Acts 2:36, after he got done giving his message, and said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both the Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So as Peter is giving this gospel message to these people, the Holy Spirit is working inside. These are the same people that were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And now, through this message, the Holy Spirit is convicting them, so their hearts were pricked. "So, men and brethren," they said, "what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." Repent just means have a change of heart. At one time, they did not see Jesus for who he was. Now they understand who Jesus is. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So without the Holy Spirit being active in the world, it would still remain ignorant to the truth about sin. And it would be ignorant of righteousness and judgment. So John breaks sin, righteousness, and judgment down into three categories here. Verse 9, he says, of sin, because they believe not on me. So the Spirit will convict the world of sin because of its unbelief. See, the world's sin is its refusal to believe in Jesus, being the one and only Son of God, who was sent by the Father, who took on flesh, who died to pay the penalty for sin, who rose on the third day to justify all those who place their faith in him. So the real sin of the world is this unwillingness to believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit does not only reprove the world, but convicts individuals that they themselves, so they see themselves as what they really are, sinners in need of a Savior. Verse 10 says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, who sees me no more. So both the death and the resurrection reveal the righteousness of Christ. Having died, he was raised from the dead, and he was exalted above all things by the Father. So his presence in heaven, where the world cannot see him, is evidence of his righteousness. So the world has its own standard of righteousness, which is based on the standard of good works, of what is right and what is wrong. We know that today, especially as we just listen to the world, it's going to be crazy. Okay? They have a standard that is blind to the truth, a standard that makes evil good and good evil. And so God has his own standard of righteousness, which the world refuses to accept. Now, Jesus, as you study his life and his ministry and who he was, has shown the world what true righteousness looks like. And as a man, he was completely obedient to the will of his Father. So he is the standard. So if you want to know what righteousness is, don't look at the people around you, look at Jesus, because Jesus is the standard by which right and wrong must be judged. And if you remember, as a man, Jesus is the only one who dared challenge others to prove them of sin, something even the Jewish leaders could not do. John 8:46, "Can any of you prove me of guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me?" See, they didn't crucify Jesus because they thought he was a sinner. They didn't crucify Jesus because they could prove that he had some sin. They crucified Jesus because they saw him as a blasphemer who claimed to be equal with God. And unfortunately for them, to their own condemnation, he really was who he claimed to be. He was the Son of God. Verse 11 says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the work of judgment refers here to the defeat of Satan. John 12:31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So, what happened, okay, when the world hung Jesus on the cross, it brought judgment upon itself. And the prince here gives the idea of one who has power over others. The prince of this world refers to those in the world whom Satan has control over. See, the only power Satan really has is over those in the world who refuse to come to Christ. But Satan and the world, when they crucified Christ, they gained a victory over God. They finally cast God off. They finally got rid of him. You know, Satan thought that he had the word of God's plan of bringing a righteous kingdom on the earth. So it looked like evil had triumphed over good. But what it really brought was its own eternal destruction. So being cast out here refers to Satan's final defeat when he is cast into the lake of fire. Satan's destiny is sealed. He doesn't believe it, but it's sealed. For now, Satan is loose and active in the world. We know that when Christ returns, that Satan will be chained in prison for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison for a short time, where he will be allowed to stir up the nations against Christ. And at that time, with just the word of his mouth, Jesus defeats all those who march on Jerusalem in rebellion against him. So at this time, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire with all those who rejected God's free offer of salvation in Christ for all eternity. So Satan is that what Jesus did on that cross is he defeated Satan. He's still running loose today. He hasn't had his final judgment. But he is a defeated enemy, and his destiny is sealed. Verse 12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. So, from the work of the Spirit in the world, Jesus turns back to the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his disciples. He tells them there's much that he has to say to them. Until the Holy Spirit comes to them, they would not really be able to comprehend all that Jesus, fully requires of them. Verse 14 says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So when the Holy Spirit does come, everything will change for these disciples. It changes for all those who place their faith in Christ. The Spirit will guide them in truth. He will glorify Jesus by helping the disciples comprehend all that Jesus revealed through his word. Verse 15, this is where we're going to end today, says, all things that the Father hath in mind, therefore said I, that he shall take from mine and shall show it unto you. So, as the Son, Jesus as the Son, okay, all things the Father has are his, he says, and the Holy Spirit will take all that the Father has given to Jesus, in other words, what he's revealed to him, and he will reveal it to the disciples. And just as an added point, and I've stressed this many, many times, that there are no elite people in Christianity, there's no upper level, upper echelons, that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will reveal to anyone, all believers, everything that God has revealed to him. So every one of us is capable of knowing what the Word of God says, understanding the Word of God. There are no special Christians in the world. Father, just thank you for this time we can look into your Word. Father, help us to really understand the importance of the Holy Spirit, not only his work in the world, but also his work within us as believers, how he enables us and encourages us and keeps us and teaches us and guides us. And also, again, to Father, just to understand how he does work in the world. Help us to understand that we are but instruments in your hand, and that the Holy Spirit dwells inside. save people, or force them, or somehow make them understand. Ours, preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one who allows people to comprehend the word of God. Help us to understand this, because it encourages us.